As I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. And we are at a place in the book of Romans where Paul has not really, he's not told us anything to do really so far throughout 11 chapters of the book of Romans. He's basically said this, he says, behold your God. And as he's done that for 11 chapters, now we get to a place where he says, now based on who God is, build your life on that firm foundation. And so Romans 12 is going to be the what now section, how to live and how to build your life upon all these great truths that we've seen in Romans 1 through 11. And if you had to break it down, the first 11 chapters of Romans are very theological. And the last 12 through 16, the last section of Romans is what a lot of people will call the practical. But that's not a great way to say it because it assumes that the theological is not practical. And it's always practical. But it does show us how to live. You know, what now? How do we put these things into practice? So Romans chapter 12 is where we're going to be. And, you know, where we left off at the end of Romans 11, we're reminded that all is from God, all is through God, and all is to God. And now what Paul's going to say is, therefore, give all of yourself to God. All is from God, all is through God, all is to God. Therefore, give all of yourself to God is essentially what he's saying. And before we even read the text, I got to say, this is a sweet time for me. The end of the year, beginning of a new year, I'm reminded of what John Newton said at the end of his life. He said, the guy that wrote Amazing Grace, he said, I'm an old man, my mind is almost gone, but I can remember two things. I'm a great sinner, and Jesus is a great Savior. And I feel that. I sense that when I reflect on the last year and I think about just how God has been good to me, if I had to get it down into words, I don't know that I could find any better than what Newton said. And I've realized I'm a great sinner in need of a great Savior. And I feel very blessed. And while I said this is sweet to me, I feel very blessed because this is, we started, Jennifer and I came to the church with little Owen and little Elliot at that time. 10 years ago, we started in January 2010, and so we finished a whole decade. Some of you have suffered through 500 sermons or more of my preaching, and I've gone long every single time, so you guys are great. But it's really sweet to think about this, how we've shared the gospel together, how we've shared life together, and I feel very, very blessed. So now we enter into our second decade together, 2020. And again, Romans is a great book. We've been in it for a year now. If you're like, oh man, when are we going to get through with Romans? It's coming. It's soon. I will say, we've been in it a year. It took John Piper 9 years to preach through Romans. So we're doing a little faster than 9 years. So let's read Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and then I'll pray and dismiss the children for Children's Church. Romans 12, familiar text. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let me pray. Father, we come now, and Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would reveal yourself to us. And Lord, for many who are here today, God, this is, for all of us, this is good news. But for some in particular, Lord, who are praying about decisions and praying about your will and praying about where to go and what to do and what job to take and what relationship and these big decisions. God, here it says that there is a way for us to discern your will for our lives. That's such good news. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us today, that your Holy Spirit would take your word, plant it into our minds, our hearts, and our wills, and our bodies, And that, God, that we would live in light of this great truth. Lord, we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, if you're first grade and under, you can be dismissed for Children's Church and follow Miss Jennifer. And the rest of us will look at this text together today. Over Christmas, Jennifer and I like to do Advent readings, and starting in the month of December, we'll read a little bit, starting December 1st, and we'll do some kind of reading with the family. This year was a little different. We did that, but the book that we picked was not necessarily specific to Advent, and it's a book that is about 100 years old now. Jennifer found it. It's called Try Giving Yourself Away. And I've loved this little book. It's written by a guy named David Dunn. The way that we came across this book was Jennifer had a mentor in Asheville who had printed some notes and had an excerpt from that book. And she read the excerpt recently when we were cleaning up some things. And she said, wow, that's a really great little article. And she said, I'm going to order this book on Amazon. And we got it, and we've been reading through it, and it's a great little book. So I get the title today from the title of this book, Try Giving Yourself Away. And in particular, the theme is going to be try giving yourself away to God. And you say, well, try it, or should we just do it, you know? But Paul, he actually says, I appeal to you, I'm pleading with you to do this and to try it. And so we'll look at this today. We come out of a season of giving and gift receiving. And I don't know if you all have people like this in your lives. I'm sure you do, actually, that it seems like they have everything. So, you know, what in the world are you going to get for that individual? We had some college kids over last night with Young Life, just kind of a planning meeting and just the time together. And anyway, one of the college guys was talking about how it's hard to buy a gift for his grandfather. And he said, I buy my grandfather John Wayne DVDs every year. And he said, he's seen them all. He owns them all. And I was like, you still buy them even though he owns them all? And he's like, yeah, he's probably got two copies of all of them. And I was like, why do you keep getting him John Wayne movies? And he's like, he loves them so much. He goes, he doesn't even have a DVD player. And I was like, well, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say maybe next Christmas buy him a DVD player, you know, and then he'll really love those movies. Sometimes it's hard to know what to get somebody that already has everything, although he didn't have a DVD player. And when we get to God and you say, I mean, what are you going to give God? We just read in Romans 11, all is from him, all is through him, all is to him, and he doesn't need anything. So what do you give to God? We used to have this Christmas book, a kid's book, and it had these little, you'd turn a page, and there were like these little gifts that you would open, kind of like a pop-up book, I think. And or maybe it had the little gifts separate, and you would open each gift. I think it was talking about the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the book talked about how, you know, I don't have gold to give. I don't have frankincense to give or myrrh. Now we do. We have like essential oil frankincense, I guess. But it's kind of like, what do I give to God, you know? And the last little present that you opened up, was what you were to give to God, and you look in it, and it's a mirror, and the message is, you give yourself to God. Every bit of who you are, give yourself to God, and so this is a message about giving and not getting, and for coming into a new year, there's a lot of things that we maybe have goals and plans and things like that, and we want our lives to count. We want our lives to matter. If you ask 100 people, if you want your life to count, of course they're going to say, yes, I want this year to count. I want it to matter. The question becomes, are we willing to make the changes necessary for it to count? Paul's going to tell us exactly what to do. He's going to tell us what we need to do to make our lives matter and make our lives count for the glory of God and for the good of others and for our own joy. By the way, that's the premise of this book. Try giving yourself away. And the subtitle says a book for these troubled times, but the subplot to it is that's where you're going to find the most joy. That's where you're going to find the most joy when you give yourself away. So let's look at the text today. The outline is give God your body, give God your mind, give God your will. This is an outline that's not original with me. It's in all kinds of commentaries. It's just kind of an easy breakdown of these two verses. So first of all, giving God your body. Let's look at verse 1. And by the way, there's probably not a time that we're thinking about our bodies more than the beginning of January, right? So let's look at this. I just think it's incredibly relevant. When we started the series on Romans, I never knew where we were going to be, when we were going to be, but this text for a New Year's sermon is perfect. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So let's talk through this. First of all, giving God your body, and phrase by phrase through this at the beginning, and then we'll unpack the body part of this. But when he says, I appeal to you, he's saying, I'm pleading with you. I'm begging you. I want you to do this. And he says, therefore, you probably heard this before, but if you see therefore, you need to see what it's there for. And what that means is look at everything written before it. And in this case, he's saying, look at all 11 chapters of the book of Romans. Therefore, based on God's grace and his salvation that he gives freely by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, based on his sovereign nature, based on all of his mercies, therefore, based on all of these things, do this. And he sums it up by saying, by the mercies of God. Therefore, by the mercies of God, in light of all of these mercies, do this thing. And he's writing to brothers and sisters, right? He calls his fellow members, fellow family members. But what he calls us to do is to present our bodies. Present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. So, as I said, this is a time of year where people are thinking about their bodies, and there's this... In our culture, there's this obsession with having the perfect body, and so we all think, like, we start comparing ourselves. We look at the scale. We're not happy with what the scale says. We look at magazines. We're not happy with how we compare to that, which is crazy. We'll talk about that a little bit more. You've got all these different things. You see people, and you say, I wish I looked more like that person or whatever. I remember years ago... we were in a Pizza Hut. Jennifer and her brother was with me, and we went into this Pizza Hut, and we were in there, and I looked over at Matthew, and I said, Matthew, I said, did you see Larry? Larry is this, I read his name tag. I didn't know him. He was in Pizza Hut with us. He had a name tag on. And I said, you see Larry? And he goes, Larry Large Arms? And I was like, yes, Larry Large Arms. This guy had massive arms. And it was crazy. You just couldn't help but notice. And so we nicknamed him Larry Large Arms. But on the way out, this is one of those dumb moments for me, but on the way out, I like to joke with people. So I saw Larry coming, and we were passing ways, and I said, hey, I see you're on the same workout plan I am. And he goes, no. And he shook his head, no. I was like, And, I was like, man, I wish I had arms like Larry. We all will look at people where we say, I wish I looked more like this, or I wish I had this kind of image or whatever. And again, it's insane for us to compare our bodies to what's often portrayed as a perfect body in a magazine. Listen, young people, I want to talk to you specifically. You compare yourself. You look in the mirror and you see things, and then you look in a magazine and you're comparing yourself to the people that don't even exist. These are photoshopped people. They don't even exist. And so be very, very careful with that. You don't have to compare yourself to that kind of standard. And we live in a culture that's just kind of obsessed with body image. There's TV shows about it. There's all kinds of advertisements about it, magazines about it, these Instagram models or whatever, there is a lot of Photoshop and a lot of things like that, and so it's not healthy for us to do that. You combine that obsession with the perfect body image with maybe even more dangerous obsession, and that is an obsession for autonomy or it's got to be my way, nobody tells me what to do, a rejection of authority, and you get into an even more dangerous place. Because what happens is we'll say things like, or you'll hear people say things like, my body belongs to me and only to me, me and only me. And that becomes almost an axiom in our culture that it's almost like a self, everybody believes it. It's not even rejected anymore. My body belongs to me and only to me. And with the way Paul writes, he actually writes about it in a different way. And he's not going to say that your body belongs to you and only to you. And so this, again, this question of authority, this image of what the body should be, and I want you to hear this question again. Who does it belong to? You know, who does my body belong to? And the Bible actually gives a different answer to this than just saying my body belongs to Wes. It says that that God created me. That it even says in Psalm 139 that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And the psalmist says, I praise you for it. So a different answer to saying my body belongs to me, and whether I love it or hate it, my body belongs to me. A different answer to that is to say, God, my body belongs to you because you created me. And I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and I will praise you for it. That's one answer. For the Christian, it goes even deeper than that, because in Corinthians, Paul says that you were bought with a price. In other words, he said, listen, you were purchased by the blood of Christ. And then it goes on, it says, so since you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. In other words, again, my body doesn't belong to me. He's saying, Wes, you've been bought. You've been purchased. Therefore, glorify God with your body. So what this means is that, as Paul says in Romans 12, we need to present our bodies to God at his disposal. Say, God, use my body as you see fit. Use my body for your glory and for the good of other people. If you've been around me when I've prayed for dinner, when you have, I'm sure it's something, it's like the if you're a preacher, Jeremy, I know you've experienced this. If you're a preacher, if you're in the room when it's time to pray for food, they're like, preacher, you pray, you know. But my typical way of praying over the food is at the end of it to say, God, this food that you provided for us, we thank you for it, but use it in such a way that our bodies will be used for your glory and for the good of other people. And just for me, it's an intentional way to say, God, my body is meant to be used in that way. It's meant to be employed in that way. And so we see this word present your bodies, and it means to put at one's disposal. And Romans chapter 6 actually gives unpacks this a little more. Romans 6 verse 13 says, presenting our bodies to God, the members, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God, to those who have been brought from death to life. And he says, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So he said, again, your body parts, you like present them to God or you'll present them to sinful flesh. And that's it. I mean, they're neutral in that sense. Like my hand's neutral. It's not righteous or unrighteous. It can be presented for righteous uses or it can be presented for unrighteous uses. And what Paul's saying is present it to be used at God's disposal and let him employ it. Let him use it and as he sees fit. And what an incredible thing that is. The truth is, when I want control of the members of my body, I'm not using them well. You know what sinful flesh wants to do? Sinful gluttony. How does it want to present the members of my body? Well, I want to eat everything I see, right? I mean, that's the way sinful flesh just get it. Greed or pride or lust or envy or anger. The sinful flesh will present the members of the body in a really ugly way, in a really inhuman way, inhumane way. And God says, present your bodies in such a way, present your bodies to me and let me use them. Think about that. I love this word instrument that shows up in Romans 6 where it says as instruments. I remember when Cornelius was with us, he was, some of you got to know him, some of you may be new to the church and you didn't meet him. Cornelius was this German pastoral intern that lived with us, and we heard from him recently at Christmas, and he's doing really well and said hello to everyone. But he lived with us for a little while, and we've got a piano in our house, and the boys play it, and we play it, and everybody plays it, and you know, you look at this piano and you're like, it can make certain sounds, but when Cornelius sat down, it made all kinds of really incredibly beautiful sounds, right? And his hands, we were like, I didn't even know that thing could do that. Like, wow, there's more in that instrument than I thought. And think about this. When you present the members of your body to God. There's more in there than you could have ever even imagined, the way he can use your body for his glory and for the good of other people. And I had this idea. I was thinking, you know, again, our culture kind of, this obsession with body image and how we portray ourselves and that kind of thing, and we compare ourselves to models and supermodels and that kind of thing. And it dawned on me that in one sense, God does want us to be, he wants our bodies to be models, but different kind of models. And nobody's ever accused me, like I've never been mistaken to be a model. Nobody ever said, hey, are you that model? That's never happened to me. Are you that supermodel? That's never happened. But in one sense, here's what we could say. God actually is calling us to be even like a supernatural model in this way. He wants you and I, with our bodies, to be models of his compassion, models of his grace, models of his mercy. Isn't that a far better goal than to say, well, I just need to look on the outside some certain way? The Bible actually doesn't ever really talk much about the way your body should look on the outside, but it does talk about how your body should be used for his glory and for the good of others. And so think about your body in this way. God, I want to be a supernatural model of your compassion, of your grace, of your mercy, of your love, of your truth, of your wisdom. Use my body to that end. And that can come in lots of different shapes and sizes, right? That's not his main concern. His main concern is that we present our bodies to him in that way. And so the one place I think of where the Bible does talk a little bit more about your body, he says, and another place in Corinthians, he says, you have this treasure in jars of clay. Jars of clay is, he's not making a big deal on the outer appearance, you know? He's saying in a jar of clay, the treasure will shine out, and it'll shine forth. And so even when there's broken and cracked places, the treasure shines even more. And so, again, we don't want to be overly concerned with outward appearance. We want to be concerned about how our bodies are actually being employed and used by God. And what he says here is, he says not only present him, but he says present him as a living sacrifice. Now, this is an interesting term because a sacrifice is something that dies. But here he says living. And this is paradoxical. You know, if you just go back to the Old Testament and you think about the animal sacrifices, if they tried to put a living sacrifice on the altar to burn, even the dumbest animal is going to get off the altar, right? I mean, a living sacrifice doesn't even hardly make sense. And yet Paul's saying, you need to offer yourselves up as living sacrifices, up on the altar and say, God, use me however you see fit. Now, what he means by this is that I think probably the best commentary on this is where Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Now, a cross is an instrument of death, execution. Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, deny yourself and take up your cross. And this is so different, again, from kind of a cultural narrative that says, just be true to yourself, follow yourself, just all about self, 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 self. And the gospel message comes in and says, no, you got to deny yourself, die to self, crucify yourself in a sense. I'd say it's no longer about me. And Jesus says, he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And he says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. In other words, so listen to that last sentence again. He says, if you want to save your life, you have to lose it. Actually, if you want to really experience real living, then you have to give up yourself. You have to say, it's no longer about me. And then you'll find that you have true life. Try giving yourself away, right? Try giving yourself away to God in that way and find that there's real life. Jennifer shared with me one time this podcast that she listened to, or maybe it was a blog or something she read. But anyway, this person had said that her kids were on video games, and she said one day her kids were playing this video game, and she was like, hey, we got to go. And the kids were like, no, I'm still playing this game. You know, if you're a parent and you've got kids, you understand that dilemma. And anyway, the parent, the lady knew what game they were playing. And she said, you know, the kid was like, I'm not dead yet. You know, let me keep playing. And she goes, well, hurry up and die so we can go, you know. And I've actually caught myself saying that too. It's kind of a weird phrase to say, but if you got a child that plays a video game, he's like, hurry up and die so we can get in the car and go. And this way, you could say, listen, as Christians, let's just hurry up and die so then God can use us in great ways. Just get over ourselves and stop thinking about ourselves and say, God, I want to be a living sacrifice used for you. And what a great way to live. So try giving yourself away. Francis of Assisi, who lived long, long time ago, he has this prayer. He says, O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love, for it is by giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is by dying that we are born to eternal life. And so listen, we're always living better when we're getting outside of ourselves. The way the Puritans used to say this is that sin actually curves in on self. It starts thinking about self and self-kingdom so much, and it's not about our kingdom, it's about God's. And so what he says here is offer yourself as a living sacrifice. And then he goes on, he says this, holy and acceptable to God, that means pleasing to God. And this last phrase he says is it's your spiritual worship, or reasonable service, or it's the same word we get logical from. In other words, he says, this is worship that makes sense. In light of all that God, all of who God is and all that he's done, listen, this absolutely makes sense. He's a good God. He knows what he's doing. He's loving. He's kind. It only makes sense to get rid of ourselves and say, God, you're the leader. You're the Lord. You're in control. You're the king of my life. Now, I want you to think about this. What would this look like in 2020 for you to give God your body? A complete surrender. For some of us, that means healthier living. Listen, I had a guy ask me one time, he goes, who do you want to be when you're, like, if you live to be 80, who do you want to be like? And I said, Dr. Zedek. I love Dr. Zedek. He was great. And just a mentor of mine. I said, I'd like to be like Dr. Eddie. He goes, what kind of things do you need to do now, even physically, to be like Dr. Zedek when you're 80? And I thought, oh, that's a good question. You know, it just doesn't just happen. There's some changes that have to take place. And so he challenged me, my friend challenged me even physically. He said, you need to be moving more. You know, your body's going to wear out if you're not moving. If you're just sitting around reading and studying and not moving, then you're not going to be able to move later, you know. And so for some of us, it means to make some physical changes. For others, it means to not obsess over that as much and to dial it down, right, and not to think about it and maybe get off the scale and say, God, you know, you've designed me to be living and not to be so overly concerned with that. But think about what it means for your body to be used by God. And think about it in relationship to be a model of his mercy, a model of his compassion, a model of his love. Think about it in your home, your parenting, at your work. And surrender your body to him in that way. Well, not only your bodies, let's look at the next two, but also giving God your mind. Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So it's not just our bodies that we give to God, but we say, God, you take our mind and transform it. We sang that earlier, and so he gives these two different phrases. One is don't conform, don't let your mind just conform, but be transformed. And be transformed is passive, but so is conform. And so when we're talking about it's passive, conforming means you're just going with the flow. That it's just being shaped and molded and fit into the pattern of this world, fit into the pattern of this age. Whatever this age believes, whatever it values, whatever the world teaches, whatever the culture teaches, you just say, that sounds good. And you're not really thinking about it. You just conform to it. And Paul says, don't do that. That's so dangerous. He says, you need to be a nonconformist in this way. You need to stand up against that kind of thinking and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this takes a total reset. All right, renewing means a reset. We, our neighbor passed away last year. We loved him, Frederick Cassidy, just a great, great neighbor. He was a psychiatrist, and he did that electro shock therapy. I don't know what it's exactly called. Electroconvulsive therapy. That's what it is. ECT. And he was really good at it from what I hear. And anyway, but it's basically kind of a reset, you know, the mind, a kind of reset. And people with, you know, severe depression or some other, you know, mental health issues. Anyway, it was just this reset, the way he described it. And the Bible's saying here, there needs to be this renewal of the mind. If you just drink from the world's fountain and the world's the culture fountain, then you're going to go with it and it's not going to lead to a good place. And he said it needs to be this total transformation. Con means with. Conform means to go with that form. Trans means to go beyond. You go beyond the form of this world and have a renewal of the mind. I love words, and I'm fascinated by them. And there's this book by a guy named Neil Postman. He was a professor at New York University. Wrote it years ago, and he wrote this book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. And this word amusement, he describes, he says, you know, muse means to think. It means to reflect, ponder, meditate, to be absorbed in thought. You put the prefix ah on front of muse, it means to not think. Not think. So I was always blown away by this because I thought, when I go to an amusement park, it's designed for me to not think. You know, like you're not thinking. And any kind of amusement is not thinking. And our entertainment industry is kind of designed in such a way that we're not really thinking very well. And so for some of us, what that might mean is, in order to not conform to the image or to the culture and the values of the culture, it might mean that we have to put off some of those forms of entertainment. Now, I don't know each individual what your weakness is, but think about where you are most influenced by the world's culture, this age's values. For some of you, can't get away from it, but there are certain things that you might be able to control. Think about the shows you're watching, the things you're listening to, is it just promoting those kind of conforming into those values? And how can you go to a place this year where you are being transformed by the renewal of your mind? And the way that's going to take place is through His Word. The renewal of your mind is going to take place through God's Word. And so I'd encourage every single person here to really intentionally think about, where am I studying God's Word? And beyond just the Sunday morning service, whether that's a Sunday school class, or whether that's a small group, or whether that's a ladies' Bible study, or whether that's you starting a Bible study, or whether that's getting into a daily reading plan, listen, each of us needs to be intentionally aiming towards that and say, how can I renew the mind so that I'm not just going with the culture? So be practical here and think about what that would look like in 2020. The last one is God giving God your will. And I won't be long with this, but I want you to look at this last phrase. It says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect. Now, this is incredible. Again, many of us are in places where you're having to make a decision about life, a decision about school, a decision about a job, a decision about a relationship. And you say, I just want to know God's will. Like, what would God have me do? And here he says that, With the renewed mind, then you can be in a place where you can discern God's will for your life, the good and perfect will of God. If the mind's not renewed, you're not in a place to make a decision about God's will. It takes that renewal first before you can discern. And so start with that first. But what good news is that you can discern God's will for your life. And here, just two quick subpoints. And I get this from your subpoints coming from a prayer from Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Is it, you know, not my will be done, but yours be done. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he says this, he prays to the Father, and he says, not my will, but yours be done. And that really is kind of a breakdown of how we live our lives with our wills. We'll say, God, I want my will to be done, or God, I want your will to be done. And just an area of conviction for me, and probably for you, is that your emotional life will reveal which kingdom you're more concerned about. Meaning, look at the places where you get angry. Are you angry because God's kingdom is is, you know, something's happened against God's kingdom? Are you angry because something happened against your kingdom? Well, for me, I get angry when my kingdom gets disrupted. Depression. I know these are more complex, but just at a surface level, even think about it. Are you more likely to be depressed because something's going on in God's kingdom, or are you more likely to be depressed because something happened in your kingdom? Hurt, disappointment, fear, anxiety. Listen to your emotional life and say, God, is it that I want my will to be done? And, or, you know, am I concerned about my will, or am I more concerned about your will? I've met with people over the years, and various people have described how they're angry at God. And, you know, and I understand where that comes from. And but usually people, when they say they're angry at God, usually what that means is they're angry that he's God and they're not. I know that's a painful thing to hear, but that means that I don't like the way he did it. I don't like the way he's doing something. And so it's not just angry at God, it's angry that I don't get to be God and that he does. And listen, it reveals which kingdom we're more concerned about, which will we're more concerned about. And so here, again, think about what this year would look like if you say, not my will, but yours be done, your will be done. And think about 2020 in light of that, his wants, not our wants. So in closing, our invitation, we talked about, again, this has been a season of giving and lots of gifts exchanged and lots of gifts received and given. And Paul's saying there's still one big gift to give, and that's yourself. And give it to God. Give every bit of it. Don't hold back something. You hear people sometimes say, give God your heart. And God says, I don't want just your heart. I want the whole thing, right? So give every bit of you. We're going to sing a song that says, I surrender all. And I want you to really think about that before you say it. You know, think about, God, do I really surrender all this year? God, I'm giving you all my body, my mind, my heart, my soul, my will. I want to give you everything that I am, and I want to offer it into your hands to do as you see fit. For some of you, you've never done that. It's never been, you've never surrendered your life to Christ. And I want to invite you today for the first time to invite him to come and save you and say, God, I want to give my life to you. I believe that you sent your son Jesus to rescue me, to pay for my sins so I could have life and life eternal and life abundant. And I want to surrender my life under your lordship. And if that's you, I want to invite you to come forward during our invitation. We're going to sing a song that says, I surrender all. And as a public expression to everybody here, you're going to boldly say, you know what? I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus to follow him. For others, you know that you are a follower of Christ, but there's areas where you want to hold back, just like I do, just like all of us do. There's certain areas that we say, I don't want to surrender that. And I want to offer this as a time to say, God, to pray and say, God, I want to surrender this area. I want to surrender every bit to you. And you can do that where you're sitting, or you can come forward and pray at the altar, however God leads you. And again, if you're here, and you're visiting, and you don't have a church family, we'd love for you to be a part of our church family. I love this church so much, and I've loved being a part of it for 10 years, and I can't think of a sweeter place. So if you're looking for a church home, I highly recommend it, and I want to encourage you to join our church family. You can come forward and talk to me about what that looks like. But however the Lord leads, the Spirit leads during the invitation, you respond. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today. To worship you. God, we thank you that in your providence that this is the passage of scripture that you have us in today. I got to think of a more appropriate way to start the year than to say, I want to give every bit of myself to you, my body, my mind, my will. I want to surrender all to you. And so, Lord, we pray that that would be a true expression of our hearts and a true expression of our lives and a true expression of our church family, God. And Lord, to this end, Lord, we pray that it would be done. We would give ourselves to you in such a way that does bring you honor and glory because you're worthy of it, but also would bring good to other people, that we'd be models of who you are, your attributes, and then God, for our very own joy, that we would live joy-filled lives because we're living in the way that you've designed us to live. God, I pray now that you would speak to our hearts right where we are, to each individual. Spirit of God, you are able to do that, and you are loving enough to do that. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd speak to each individual now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.